Welcome to this audio sermon presented by Blue Letter Bible. Due to the fragile nature of cassette tape storage, a portion from the end of this teaching became inaudible. Fortunately, we do not believe any of the spiritual content or the applications contained within the rest of this message have been affected. We thank you for listening, and may the Lord richly bless the time you spend in His Word.
Our basic text this morning is found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Let's turn to that now. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Begin reading at verse 17. 2 Peter 3, 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, that is the thought ahead of this, that the Lord is coming and this earth is not going to remain as it is, and the end of the world is coming in a sense. We have the return of the Lord. Since you know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The thing that we're considering these last week and this week is the fact that God grows a Christian. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. And that's what God is about. That's what He is doing. He is growing Christians. And I mentioned last week that one of the most encouraging things that occurs in our life is to hear or see or know of a Christian who's growing. And you hear good reports about their spiritual well-being and their desires for the Lord, their worship of the Lord, their service for the Lord. They're doing well. That's really encouraging. And this past week, as we went up to a camp to visit our son Tim, who had cut his leg severely, and by the way, looks like that should heal up okay. While we were there, we were in the home of the leaders and having an evening of sharing there, and they were telling us about a girl that had been coming to camp and working as a on the staff there, but was a girl who had a very difficult time getting along with other people. A certain amount of jealousy, a certain amount of bitterness, sort of making a pest of herself and having a hard time, but wanting key positions that really required a different type of person. And they were delighted to tell us that this year, she was really different, that she was there with a spirit of cooperation, a spirit of humility, a desire to get along, and now they are going to give her that position of leadership which she wanted because now she's ready for it. They were really encouraged by the growth that they had seen in that girl. What a marvelous thing. The counterpart is that we are discouraged when we hear that our brothers and sisters in the Lord may not be doing well. So it's important that we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord because of our testimony to others and because it's God's will for our life. Now, I wanted to approach this subject in two ways, considering first the doctrinal truth about growing in grace or the doctrinal truth of a thought that accompanies that, which is sanctification, and then consider the life which grows out of that doctrinal truth. So let's begin, you have an outline on the back of the song sheet, by reviewing the doctrine. What does the Bible teach? What does the Bible say about God growing a Christian? What does that look like? Now, I'm not going to stop and try to give a proof text or quote a verse for everything I say. I just believe that this comes out of the truth of Scripture, and when it's when there's time for it and appropriate, I'll do that. Beginning with some principles about this and thinking about God and what He's doing. And thinking about our growth then as a believer. Number one, it is God who justifies a sinner, pulls them into His family, regenerates them with new birth, pardons their sin, removes the condemnation and penalty for that sin, and justifies them so that they are before Him pardoned and righteous in His sight. It is God who also sanctifies that same sinner by setting that sinner apart for holy use. God does that. God also glorifies that sinner, bringing them to Himself for all eternity, making us fit for heaven. Now, this is a very important point, that it is God who does these things. God justifies, God sanctifies, and God glorifies. And the reason this is so important to me is because I find so many believers living in a sense of defeat, living in a sense of guilt, sort of morbid about their Christian life, and I think it's because they do not believe this truth, that somewhere along the line they have been taught, yes, God does regenerate and God does save and God justifies, but it's up to me to sanctify myself. My growth is all up to me. And because our performance isn't up to the level that we think it is, then we're overly defeated, overly discouraged, and we do not grow because of that. But if we can catch, particularly from the New Testament letters, Romans and Galatians, and see the truth that it is God who justifies, it is God who sanctifies and causes our growth, and it is God who glorifies and will finally bring us to Himself, then we're on the road to growth. Second principle is this biblical truth that there is no personal merit in our justification. God does not save us because we got good enough or because our performance measured up to a certain level and then He decided to save us. There is no merit in our justification. Now, here's the important point for what we're considering. Neither is there any merit in our sanctification. We cannot think of ourselves as being better than another believer, or that we are at a higher spiritual plateau than other believers and think that that came out of our goodness. That is devastating to the body of Christ. There is no merit in the sanctifying process. Neither is there any merit in our glorification, which God will accomplish and bring us to Himself. A third main principle is that the purpose of our sanctification or of being set apart or growing as a Christian is to conform us to Christ. That's very clear in Romans, and particularly one passage, Romans 8:28 through 30, where it's clearly stated that the predestinating election of God in our life is that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what growth is about, causing us to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. So the measure of that growth, as we think about it, is not how many religious disciplines we're trying to get into or how much religious activity we're in. But the measure of that growth is, are we becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ in qualities and character? That's the purpose. The fourth main principle is that sanctification is a process. Actually, you know, from Philippians 1, we could readily say that every believer belongs in heaven. We are now citizens of heaven. That's where we belong. We don't belong here in a certain sense. We have been saved by the blood of Christ. We are in the family of God. We are heavenly people. That's where our citizenship is. However, God left us here for a while. And in His growing us as a Christian, that's a process. And we need to understand that. And here again is a devastating thing in the body of Christ. If we do not accept that for ourselves, we are doomed to defeat in as far as joy and power and testimony is concerned. And we judge others too harshly. We need to accept the process in our own life. And we need to accept the process in the life of others and not judge too harshly. Now, it's a process. It's an essential process. There must be growth. There must be holiness. We're taught in Hebrews that we are to pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So if we're going along and professing to be, quote, Christian, and there is never any pursuit of holiness in that life, then the salvation is under suspicion. And we must examine ourselves, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And so it's an essential process. It's a gradual process. The great hope is that it's because it's a guaranteed process. It's in God's hands. He is going to accomplish it. He is going to see that every believer is presented before Him without spot or wrinkle, having been cleansed by the Lord. And then it is a glorious process. It brings us to perfection. And as we think about the doctrine of sanctification, there is a certain sense in which we this morning, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and have been covered by His blood, chosen by God, are now perfect in God's sight. That's a truth. That's an awesome truth. It is not because of our character or our performance. It is because of the perfection of the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ that our holy, eternal God can now count us as perfect because of what Christ has done for us. That's our position. The way to live the Christian life is to dwell on that position, because it's a position of strength and security and power. We're set apart because the Holy Spirit has applied the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. And we are now living in the Holy of Holies, that is, in God's presence. And we don't have to have a human priest come here dressed in certain robes, bringing an animal to sacrifice it, and then he waiting once a year to go into the Holy of Holies for us. It's all been done. We are now in the Holy of Holies. And our confidence before God is that we come always through the blood of Jesus Christ applied to us, which makes us perfect forever. And God's acceptance of us and His sanctification of us is in the blood, not in our performance. Now, there is no need for God to repeat what He has done for us. There is no need to repeat our position. We are perfected by the blood of Christ, and that's what God uses. Now again in Hebrews 7:19, you might want to turn to that passage. In 7:19 it says that the law made nothing perfect. The law does not give spiritual life. And by our attempting to keep the law, we do not get life because we're already sinners. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. D-I-D, did, done. It did it. The law couldn't, but the better hope did it, by which we come to God. So, because of the perfection of that atonement, we don't need another lamb. We don't go out and get animals and birds and sacrifices to come here this morning to attempt to worship God. We don't need that. We have the Lamb of God who has perfected us forever. And so the question is this morning, maybe not so much to say, are you a Christian? Or are you saved? But are you a sanctified person? Has God sanctified you and made you perfect by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for us? That's the question. We must believe that because that's the truth. Are you a sanctified person? Has the blood of Christ made you perfect for God? Now, if that is not true, then you and I have no access to God. And we remain under the condemnation and wrath of God. Those are some basic principles of the doctrine of sanctification. And one passage we must read while we're on the subject is Hebrews 10:14. Here is a very, very important biblical truth in Hebrews 10:14. Now, it's in the context of which we have been speaking about the perfection of the atonement being adequate to save us from our sin forever and make us perfect. And the thought is picked up in verse 14 where the writer says, or writes, because by one sacrifice, that is in contrast to many, by one sacrifice he, Christ, has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Now there you have the two thoughts about sanctification. The position of perfection and the process of being made holy now while we're in this earthly pilgrimage. And that's what we want to think about today. That doctrinal truth and our life growing out of that truth. The fact that God produces growth, we thank Him for that, we respond in worship, and worship affects our life so that we pursue holiness. And it all works together, and we can do so with a confident spirit because God is committed to our growth. He will bring it about. And I could say to you this morning sincerely that no matter how you feel about the condition of your Christian life, if you are a true believer, God is going to take hold of you and bring you to glory and cause you to grow. So what do? You come to Him and worship Him. And you call upon Him for strength. You don't go out on your own trying to crank it up or beat it out. You come to Him. He will do it. Now, let's change gears a little bit and think about it from the other viewpoint of the practical aspect of living out this truth. And think about some of the biblical exhortations to grow, as we're given here in 2 Peter. This is an exhortation to us as a believer, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must give attention to this, cannot ignore it or neglect it. Now, we are to grow because we have life. This exhortation could never be given to an unbeliever, but it's to us who believe. And we grow because we have life. That's the practical thing about it. We've been set apart by God. We grow out of life. We have life because of the work of God for us, F-O-R, that preposition, which is very important in Scripture. When it speaks of Christ dying for us, God gave His love in that Christ died for us, in our behalf, in our stead. Now, that is the work of God, and there is a work of God in us, which is what we're talking about now, the sanctifying, growing process, which is His work in us now. That is called sanctification. And the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, are involved in our sanctification. But probably the majority of the passages of Scripture would deal with the fact that the Holy Spirit is the sanctifier. And the agent that He uses is the blood of Christ. And that's where we always go. A true Christian will always keep running to the cross or going to the cross and being reminded of the death of Christ and the perfection of the atonement. The Holy Spirit uses the blood. He uses another thing, which is called the truth. When Jesus prayed to the Father, recorded in John 17, He said, "Sanctify them through the truth." And the truth that we have, of course, is the Word of God. It is then in believing the truth that we live out the truth and are being sanctified and we grow. Jesus said, Paul recorded in Ephesians 5, that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify it and wash it with the water of the Word, that is, the Word of God. And that's where we go. Now, because of that, we pursue personal holiness. Every true child of God loves righteousness, loves holiness, hates evil, hates immorality, hates that which we do which is sinful. And we pursue holiness. In fact, this is our testimony. This is our impact on the world. This is the way we influence the world, and that is through personal holiness. Now, the wonderful thing about this as the Holy Spirit sanctifies us is that He gives us the desire to grow. Every true believer will have the desire to grow. Now, we don't always pull it off perfectly. We're not confined to perfect performance, but the desire is there. So the Holy Spirit is a sanctifier, and He has the agents. And He has the means for our growth. He has some things here for us that we use as a means of growth, which we cannot ignore and which we cannot neglect. And that's where we give our attention. It would be very foolish to say, "I'm a Christian, and God has given these opportunities and these means for growth," and then not use them. That's where we are. It's just some basic common sense wisdom out of the Word of God that says, use the means of growth. Not as religious disciplines, But as a matter of desire and wisdom to know that these things help us grow. Now let me list a few. Two things go together, and that is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit as the means of growth. And both are essential, and how do you put one ahead of the other, I don't know. But both must be present in the means of growth. The Bible is the truth of God, and we must be exposed to scriptural truth. We must assimilate it. We must believe it. So one thing then from a practical sense would be Bible study. How God grows a Christian is through Bible. Bible study. And that was a wide word in any way that you want to use it. In reading and memorizing and whatever we need to do to pursue the truth. We read and study the Bible to pursue the truth. So that means more than just a rote habit of saying every morning or every evening, for five minutes, I will read the Bible. Now that in itself is not bad, but that in itself does not guarantee anything. We do that to pursue the truth, which means we must think about it. We must be confronted with that text and confronted with that truth so that we meditate on it. And if you are able to read the Bible in the morning, then use that as a base of thinking about that all day. Mull that over in your mind and heart and let that truth confront your life. And ask questions, not for criticism, but for learning. What does it say? When did it happen? Where is it happening? Why is this recorded? What does it mean to me? You've got to think about that. And that helps us to grow. Now, we must do that regularly. Common sense says that for physical health, we need to give attention to certain food and diets and whatever we're into there in a regular way. And it's no less true that for a believer, a Christian, Bible exposure, Bible truth needs to occur regularly. It's a high priority. We must find a place for that in our schedule. We must have an open Bible in our home and in our churches and in our life. That's simply what God has given us as a means of growth. And if we are neglecting that, we're working against ourselves. A second thing in regard to that is Bible teaching. Not everyone will have the opportunity and the privilege of spending a life devoted to scriptural truth. But God sets apart some for that. And probably the way most of us will learn and grow is through biblical teaching, which has been present, is present today, and will continue until Christ returns. That's good. We need that. Now, as we pursue biblical truth, we must depend on the Holy Spirit. And we have to do that all the time. It is not enough that I came yesterday and read 2 Peter and said, "Dear Holy Spirit, teach me truth here." I have to do that today. Whenever I approach the Scripture or open the Bible, I must come prayerfully, depending upon the Holy Spirit of God to take this which is in print and put it in here and in here and in my life. He has to do that. We cannot do that on our own. And we must do this constantly, and that's a way of life. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit work together to cause us to grow. Another means of growth, of course, is prayer, which is the basis of our fellowship. That's how we come to God to have fellowship, basically to praise Him And you want a little exercise? Why don't you today, sometime, get alone somewhere and see if you can praise God for 5 minutes? Now, I don't want to get you into a legalistic thought about this, but just for your own thought about it, try that. See if you can praise God for 5 minutes without asking for anything, without praying for anybody else, but just thinking of God and being caught up with His majesty and splendor and being in wonder and awe before Him and praise Him for 5 minutes. See if you can do that. And when you discover you can't, you'll say, something's missing. I don't know His attributes. If we knew the attributes of God, we could do that. And if we knew the great events in Scripture and we were able to move through those, thinking our way from Genesis to Revelation, we could do that. That's prayer. That causes us to grow. Prayer also causes us to grow in faith. As we do come to God and present Him our life and our loved ones and ask Him to meet our needs and help us, our faith does grow. And as we grow as a Christian, what we were able to trust for 5 years ago is not the same as we can trust for now. Because we have seen that God has been faithful there, and surely He can be faithful here with whatever is in front of me. So we grow. A third means of growth, I think, that is very important to us, is a local church home. You can't help but see that beginning in the book of Acts and right on through the New Testament that God's plan is for people to be together in local churches, have a church family, and be a part of a church home. And it's a marvelous thing for young couples particularly to get into a church home, raise the family together with the rest of the church people and have that experience. It's important for all of us, whether we are married or single, young or old or middle-aged or wherever we are, we all need the total congregation. In order to grow, we need each other. It's just not in Scripture that we grow in isolation. We need to belong. We need the fellowship of God's people, the believers. And we have that opportunity. Now, wouldn't it be foolish to neglect that? We need that. A local church home where there may not be a formal membership, but we have the sense that we belong. This is where we worship. This is where we give. This is where we serve. This is where we care. This is where we receive and give love. Now, a part of that then, number four, would be regular worship with our church family. And I think that we're not talking about religious disciplines, and yet we're talking about a consistent, regular behavior that means something. Now, in our case, we happen to be a church committed to biblical truth and the teaching of the Scripture. So we will be teaching through books of the Bible, mainly. And those come in series. If we're teaching 2 Peter and you come once a month, you do not catch the impact of the book. Can't do it. We need to be regular in worship with God's family because we need that. And then to catch biblical teaching and the truth of that, we need to be regular. That needs to be a very high priority. It has to come above other things. And it's very easy for us to put that at the bottom of our priorities. And when there is nothing else that interferes, then we make that regular. No, that has to turn around. Make that the most important thing for your life and your family. Now, let me just put in a little acting commercial here, of what I think is a sort of an ideal for Christian growth that believers need to think about and work toward. We need each other here as a congregation of people. We need grandpas and grandmas, and we need people who have teenagers, and we need people who have children, and we need people who have infants, and we need people who are not married, and we need people who have gone through suffering and difficulty. We all need each other. You need that, and I need that. A part of that also has to be that we are in a smaller group somewhere, some way. We call those Bible studies or whatever, where we can discuss the Scripture, where we can, in a greater reality, share the burdens of our heart and catch greater prayer support. We need to be a part of a smaller group, and for training, to be trained as believers. Then we need something in addition to that. We need a smaller support group, maybe of two or three people, who really are with us in our Christian life. Congregation, smaller group yet, two or three or four people, where we can be very transparent, totally real, open to correction, open to exhortation. They know us, we know them, we grow together. We need that. Think about that in your life. Now, you are responsible to cause that to happen. You can't wait for somebody to come and make that happen for you. You do that. In the church, we can do a certain amount of organizing that. But that is basically something you have to think about for your growth and get in on that. Here's a flyer about a home Bible study. Get in there. Maybe out of that group you'll find two or three people who will become your very close friends, and where you can really pray and get together, have that sense of support. And I'm amazed at the number of people in life that I contact that do not have one close friend. Not one close friend. It's very important for us. We need those things. Then a fifth area here, which is a means of growth, is the matter of serving. You have to use what you got. You know why the Dead Sea is dead? Because nothing flows out. Just sits there and stagnates. And if you have the privilege and the precious privilege of being exposed to spiritual truth, then use that. Serve the Lord. Get involved. Don't be a spectator. Get in there and serve. A sixth way is through suffering. And I'm not so sure but what this isn't the most important way, other than the Word of God and the Spirit of God teaching us that suffering brings growth. The trials of life, the problems, the pressures that come are means of growth. Now that is a scriptural truth. And sometimes when problems occur in our Christian lives, the first thing we want to pray about is, God, remove the problem. Instead of saying, Lord, use the problem. And in your timing, remove it. Whether that's sickness or financial distress or whatever that is, Lord, use this to bring spiritual revival in my life. And don't remove it till that has occurred. That would be revival in itself if we began to pray that way, wouldn't it? God uses these things. God uses our failures. And God uses persecutions. And He does His own chastising whom the Lord loves, he chastises or corrects. What for? Because of wrath? No, because of growth. These things God uses. Another thing we must give attention to as the means of growth from our own perspective is the removal of hindrances. Now that could be people. You could be with certain people who are stifling your growth. You need to get rid of them. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stands with sinners, or sits with scornful." And if you are with these kind of people too much, they will hinder growth to a certain extent. Get rid of them. It may be places, it may be activities and things that hinder growth. Why have it? It isn't worth it. The most important thing in our life is our growth as a believer. It could be attitudes that we have. When Peter writes his first letter, he says, "Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, and rid yourself of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander." Get rid of those things. They're extra baggage that hinder growth. So these are some of the means of growth, and you know you could go on and list so many that means of growth that God has for us here. And through the Scripture, we need to think about growth in terms of maturity. One very important passage of Scripture concerning that you might want to list there somewhere on the outline is the Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, where it's definitely stated that it is not God's will for us to remain as infants, but that we are to grow toward the measure, the stature of Christ, toward maturity. And you might want to do an assignment of listing the attitudes and behavior of infants. What does that look like? Unstable. Gullible. Whatever that is. And then list the qualities of a mature person. And so God gives us the means of growth, the doctrinal truths of sanctification, His commitment to it, our part in it as we pursue holiness, and as we face life here on earth. It's a struggle. This life on earth for unbelievers is a struggle. And this life on earth for believers has some struggles. And we all don't really feel great about our Christian growth. We don't feel great about our performance. So we have to say with Paul, "Who will set me free? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord." And we come to Him and we pursue holiness and personal devotion. The pursuit of a personal devotional life has been lost to our generation. And I think this occurred somewhere from the 1920s on. It would be good to have some books on our table about the prayers and devotional life of some of the men of ages past and how refreshing that is. And what occurred in the church is that people lost the pursuit of personal devotion and made a shift in the gospel from personal to social, from personal to general, from the thought of personal to the masses, and lost the pursuit of personal devotion. We've never gotten over that sad error, and that needs to be changed today. growth in our life will come through our pursuit of personal devotion based on the doctrinal truth. Our impact on the world around us will only come through the personal devotional life of God's people. Revival can only come through the pursuit of holiness and a personal devotional life from us.
Unfortunately, at this point in the original tape, the remainder of the message was not recoverable. Therefore, this is the end of the message. God bless you, and we hope you found this tape useful in your study of God's Word.